Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon. It's great to see you all. It is especially great to see you all. I don't quite know how I can follow that dedication earlier on, but can I invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 20? In the early hours of December 7th, 1875, 168 passengers and crew died on the steamship in which they were traveling in. It was called the Deutschland, and it crashed off the Thames estuary. And of those who were tragically killed in the shipwreck, there were five Franciscan nuns who went off from Germany to live in America, to live a life of service for Jesus. And after reading a report of this tragedy, the poet Gerald Manley Hopkins wrote a poem titled The Wreck of the Deutschland in tribute to these five nuns who committed their lives to service in Jesus, lives that were tragically cut short. And towards the end of the poem, he penned these words speaking of Christ. Let him, Easter in us, be a day spring to the dimness of us, be a crimson crested east. Pride, rose, prince, hero of us, high priest, our heart's hearth's fire. Let him Easter in us, the poet says. Notice that the poet uses the word Easter as a verb, as a doing word. And what I want to put to us this afternoon is, what if this is in fact the best use of the word Easter? What if Easter isn't just an annual date in our diaries, but actually is a doing word, a mode of being, a way of living? What if God's desire is to Easter in and through us? On this, the first Sunday after Easter, it is my prayer for us as a church that the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus would Easter in us as a community, that if we have any dimness within ourselves, that we would actually experience a daybreak, that our hero, that our high priest would release us to Easter, to a life of Eastering, that we may be a source of new life for others. Friends, I want to put it to us that Easter is a doing word. And so the question is, then how can we as new creations live in a new creation? How can we learn to live in a world that is charged with the wonder of resurrection? How can we become a people who Easter every single day? Friends, if you're able, can I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word? John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Come, Holy Spirit. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? And can I encourage you to keep John chapter 20 open? So the seasons have changed. Last Sunday, we moved from the shadows of Lent into the light of Easter, from a quiet, darkened room on Good Friday to party cannons being let off on Easter Sunday. The seasons have changed, and I love it that we do it like that here at the Vineyard. In the 6 Sundays of Lent, we were teaching into the hope that we have as followers of Jesus, even and especially in the valley of the shadow of death. But now, in this new season of teaching, we're wanting to explore how we can live into the light of resurrection, how we can inhabit the resurrection, or as the gnarly and wonderful Wendell Berry would say, how we can practice resurrection. And so over the next couple of weeks, Andy and Leah and Emma, and next week Chris will be up to walk us through the moments after his resurrection when Jesus appeared to his disciples from John's gospel to highlight for us how we can practice the resurrection right now. But today, I want to begin as John would write in verse 1 of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. Here's the thing about John. He knows exactly what he is doing. He's a brilliant writer. He doesn't want to record a historical, accurate account for us sometimes, but he just wants to get us thinking. And John begins his book by saying this: "In the beginning was the Word, which is shorthand for Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made." Now, these words sound kind of familiar to us, right? Where might we have heard these kind of words before in the scriptures? Genesis, great. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, the first page of the story of God. So in Genesis chapter 1, we find a poem that highlights God's act of creation. It's broken down into 7 different time frames, into 7 days. And this week, which, as we read in verse 2, beforehand, everything was dark. And then on the first day, God says, "Let there be light." And then God goes on to create sky and land and plants and sun and moon, animals. And then on the 6th day, notice, on the 6th day, humankind is revealed. And then on day 7, the Lord, he Sabbaths, he rests from his very good creation work. Notice the sequence of the days of creation. And then flip back with me, would you, to John chapter 20, which begins under the cover of darkness as the first day of the week begins, where in the early hours of Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of Jesus, her friend, who died on Friday, the 6th day of the week. As in the Genesis narrative, humans are revealed on the 6th day, so too God is truly revealed on the 6th day of the previous week, the Passion Week. Just as Adam is created to rule over creation on the 6th day of the Passion Week, we see this new Adam, this Jesus, lifted high up on a cross that in his death, but also in his victory, he would rule over new creation. And then on the 7th day, the day before Holy Saturday, the Sabbath, we find Jesus' body is dead and at rest in the tomb. And then the next morning, Mary goes to that tomb. Verse 1 of chapter 20. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." John is wanting us to see really clearly that this Sunday morning, the Sunday morning when Mary goes to the tomb of Jesus, this is the first day of a whole new world. Jesus, the Word from whom all things were made, he is now the Word through whom all things are remade. And just as days roll into each other, Sundays roll into Mondays, John is wanting to say that as the stone is rolled away, the resurrection of Jesus is not an isolated, standalone supernatural event. It is, in fact, the beginning of a whole new world, the first day of new creation. As C.S. Lewis would put it, "Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits." Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, Paul's language of first fruits from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened." resurrection isn't just confined to one tomb, in one garden, on one day. No, for all time, creation has been changed. Resurrection has burst forth into the fabric of everything, making it new everywhere for all time. As Mary, the first witness of resurrection, sees that the tomb is open, she instantly fears, though, that something horrible has happened. Stealing bodies from graves was really common at that time, and she felt the distress of her friend's body being stolen, and so she runs. She runs to Simon Peter, the one who denied Jesus on Friday, and also John, who always describes himself in his gospel as the one who Jesus loves. Notice this, the denier and the beloved, they run towards the tomb. John really wants to highlight that he is fitter than Simon Peter here, right? So he gets there first and he bends into the tomb and sees that the linens that would have been used to wrap Jesus' body, they have been left. Peter, bit of a slow coach, but he approaches in true Peter style. He just barges in. And as well as noticing that the linens have been laid out where the body would have been, he also notices that the linens that would have been used to wrap Jesus' head, they're lying separately where the head would have been. And they've been folded up, as it would say in other translations, and placed above the body linens. John then goes into the tomb. And here we find the two disciples, John and Peter, who would have saw grave clothes laid out like in kind of in the style, in the shape of a man laid out with the head linens placed just above where the head would have been, neatly folded away. A grave robber would not have taken the time to have unwrapped this dead body and then leave the linens in the shape of a man. Something else is going on here. Something that stirs a sense of wonder. Now, remember, this is John we're talking about here. And here's the thing about John. He knows exactly what he is doing. And as he writes about these linens in the resurrection story, we're reminded of another story that talks about linens from his gospel just a few chapters earlier. Turn back with me to John chapter 11, to the story of Lazarus's rising. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But John chapter 11, we see in verse 41, Jesus saying to some of Lazarus' friends to roll away the stone that would have covered the tomb. And then in verse 43, Jesus says this, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." In the rising of Lazarus, someone had to unwrap the burial linens off him. Lazarus would have risen, or would have arisen into the present life. Once again, he will have had to have put linens back on. He will have died again. But here, on the first day of the week, we see that something new, something surprising is happening with the resurrection of Jesus. Because as Peter and John stood in the tomb, it began to dawn on them that it was like Jesus' body would have passed through the grave clothes, leaving them behind in the tomb in the shape of a man, like a deflated balloon the linens would have laid there. The linens, the grave clothes, they were like a chrysalis for Jesus because a transformed, resurrected king emerged out of them without even disturbing them. And as he rose from the dead, it seems as if Jesus would have taken off of the head linens himself, neatly folding them and setting them down as one who would have no use for them anymore because death is now defeated. Jesus will never die again. In verse 8, as he sees the linens laid out in the shape of a man, not only does John see, but he now believes. In the words of Tom Wright, something quite new surges up in the young disciple. A wild delight at God's creative power. A different sensation. A bit like falling in love. A bit like sunrise. A bit like the sound of rain at the end of a long drought. A bit like faith. He saw and he believed. Believed that new creation had begun. Believed that the world had turned a corner out of its long winter and into spring at last. Believed that God had said yes to Jesus, to all he had been and done. Believed that Jesus was alive again. John entered the tomb that morning in total despair, and yet he left in amazement. Wonder arose up within him. Our familiarity with the Easter story so often takes away from the wonder of the resurrection. Because on that first day of the week, we see that Jesus is alive, transforming despair into amazement, death into life. He is infusing the world with possibility and into every nook and cranny of this world, creating a brand new future. But here's the thing. That future is alive and active right now. Yes, God is crafting this new future for all time, but he's also grafting this new future into the here and the now. Jesus on the throne didn't say that he is going to make all things new. No, he says he is making all things new, present tense. Resurrection is not just about the future world that God is ultimately going to make. No, resurrection has happened as an event in our world. And so its impact, its implications, its effects are to be felt within our world as it is right now. The question is, how can we join in on that kind of resurrection? What does it look like for us to bring about the real impact, implications, and effects of the resurrection here and now? Well, the last verse of our teaching text today, it points in that direction. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Another way of putting it, after seeing the wonder of the resurrection, after leaving the tomb that was empty, they went back to their own place. They went back to their own lives. This feels really, really anticlimactic. After witnessing the wonder of the resurrection, John and Simon Peter, they just went back to their own place, back to their own lives. It feels really strange to end this story like this, but what if this is precisely the point? I find it so interesting that even though I firmly believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important movement in the world, it kicked off whenever nobody was looking. Mary goes to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark on the first day of the working week. And yet into a task that was so unseen, so unexpected, so quiet, whenever nobody was watching, we entered into a brave new world. I have a hunch that if we're willing to see it, ordinary, unseen, everyday moments are charged with the wonder of resurrection. So often we find ourselves looking for the spectacle when in fact it is into the everyday, the unexpected places that new creation life can be made most known. As we teach into the appearances of Jesus in the next few weeks, I want you to notice the contrast between the Passion Week, the lead up to the crucifixion, and the post-resurrection life of Jesus. Because on Palm Sunday, there are the crowds welcoming him in. There's then the flipping of the tables in the temple. The religious and political elites then play in the game. There's the crowds that are shouting for Barabbas with cries of crucify him that would then follow. But compare that with the days after the resurrection. They're not triumphant. In fact, they're pretty awkward. They're humble. They're quiet. They're intimate. Mary goes to the tomb on the first day of the working week. She will then mistake Jesus for a gardener, a man going about his work. Jesus would then enter into a home where his friends are scared. He would then encounter the disciples who have gone back to their old jobs, and he restores a broken relationship over breakfast. The resurrection was a quiet business that seems to take place in places without any hype. I'm talking about workplaces and homes and tables, and relationships. It seems as if the wonder of the resurrection is worked out in everyday, ordinary life. The words of Dallas Willard, transformation is actually carried out in our real life, where we dwell with God and our neighbors. We must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. Could it be that the circumstances that we constantly find ourselves are the place of God's kingdom and blessing? Eliza's doing this thing at the minute where she loves to run around our house with her eyes closed. She doesn't do it anywhere else, but she does it all of the time in our home, mostly in our hallway, which is the most boring part of our house. And I'm constantly shouting at her, Elle, open your eyes, open your eyes, open your eyes. She's very cute whenever she scrunches up her wee face and kind of closes her eyes. But I think this is what John, and ultimately I think Jesus, is wanting to say to us today. It is in the most ordinary of places that so often we have our eyes closed. And yet Jesus is calling us, open our eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. We close our eyes to the wonder of the resurrection in the places that are closest to home. We get tripped up into thinking that new life is only for the spectacle, when in fact it is in the rhythm of everyday ordinary life where the resurrection is most released. As Eugene Peterson would say, the only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances that you are provided with this very day, not tomorrow, but today. The house that you live in, the family that you find yourself in, the job that you have been given. I want to suggest to us that the wonder of resurrection is worked out in the structure of our everyday lives, our families, our friends, our homes, our neighborhoods, and our workplaces. If we are to open our eyes, we will see that it is in these places that God's kingdom wants to come, in places that are closest to home. Because in the early morning of the first day of a brand new world, Jesus shows us that it is into the unseen and into the overlooked that he is wanting to bring new life. And that comes with an invitation for us to practice resurrection right there. Let me quickly define what I mean by practicing resurrection. Because on one hand, I mean us living the life of the one that we call the resurrection and the life. I believe that the life and the teachings of Jesus, what we read of in the Gospels, they are livable. He shows us a way that we are to model, to mimic, and to imitate. And therefore, we are to do exactly the same things that Jesus did. Jesus showed us how to live into the kingdom of God, and so we're invited to join him right there. As he would say to his disciples in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. So often as charismatics, we get tripped up with the greater works bit. But can I just highlight to us that Jesus also invites us to do the same works that he did? A really helpful question that I hold often in the forefront of our mind that pushes me, invites me, and challenges me to live the Jesus way is this. It's a question from Dallas Willard. How would Jesus live your life with your personality, with your talents, with your life experience, within your life context if he were you? This is really ropey theology, so don't tell anybody, okay? But if you were to imagine that Jesus right now was able to incarnate himself within your body, within your home, within the shape of your family life, in the context of your workplace, he was incarnated once again into your relationships, how would you live your life right now if he were you? What would he do if he inhabited your body, your rhythms, your workplace, your family dynamics? What would he do in them? And whatever it is that he would do, go on and do that. To practice resurrection means to live the life of the resurrection and the life. And on the other hand, it is also us being called to live as dreamers, living with a prophetic imagination, imagining what the good future will be like, what it will be marked by, what its atmosphere will be, and then choosing to live that way now, living the future age in the present, in the context of our everyday, ordinary lives. Because as we live like that, we will bring about tangible change, change that will lead people towards flourishing. We practice resurrection through works of beauty and evangelism and justice by creating new futures for people. We have heard it today, and please, I hope that you have heard it. We practice resurrection through fostering and choosing to adopt, by working for reconciliation, by displaying beautiful art, by running play groups, by visiting prisoners, by campaigning for better housing and decent library services and public services. by serving the addicted, by parenting well, by praying without ceasing, by loving the lonely, by cooking meals for our elderly neighbors, by starting new businesses, caring for our employees, planting trees, and tending to creation, and a million other ways in which we are able to practice resurrection. And if you need to hear this, let me just say it. None of those things are an extra to the mission of Jesus. They all play a central role in us practicing resurrection today. What I'm trying to say this afternoon is that we practice resurrection by imitation and imagination, imitating the way of Jesus and enacting his future ways in the here and the now, taking the good future that we long for and living it in the present moment in the context of our friends, our families, our homes, our workplaces, and this valley that we love. This week, how can you practice resurrection? In this brave new world, how can you be brave? I love that Mary is first on the scene. I love that she is the person that you would least expect to be witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. There is the whole seven demons being cast out of her thing. That's for another time. But I love that even though a woman of that day, her verbal testimony would hold no weight whatsoever in court, that in the way of the inbreaking kingdom of God, she is the first apostle. That she is the apostle to the apostles. She is the first to bring about the news of resurrection, never mind the first to actually meet the risen and resurrected Jesus. I love that even though she didn't have it all figured out, not only did she see the stone rolled away, but she responded, she ran. Not only did she witness the empty tomb, she also bore witness to it. Because here's the thing, there is a difference between witnessing something and bearing witness to it. A witness is someone that sees something wonderful, something important or amazing, yet from this place of witnessing, we're invited to bear witness by sharing what we have seen with others, not keeping it to ourselves. As followers of Jesus, we are those who have witnessed the resurrection. We have received the new life of Jesus, but so often we kind of get stuck here, right? We struggle to bear witness. We struggle to practice resurrection. And why? Well, I think more than anything, our age is forming us. Radically forming us through two modes of being, observation and consumption. So much of our lives, they are set upon observing things and consuming things, whether it's the endless scroll of other people's lives, the endless stream of great TV, advertising or stuff. And here's the thing, we can't be naive to their forming force because it's even invading so much of our spirituality. So often we as Christians, we are so hooked on content and we strive after religious experiences. So often in the context of church, we find ourselves doing a lot of witnessing, a lot of observing, a lot of spectating. We observe the goodness of God. We observe the things of the resurrection, but we struggle to bear witness to it. We struggle to move from the sanctuary to sharing the gospel in the schoolyard. We struggle to leave the church venue to enter into the ways of resurrection in our workplaces. We struggle to share. I find it helpful to imagine that the story of God is a little bit like a drama that is being acted out in a theater. We get to witness the ancient and the powerful story. We get to observe it all on the stage, from creation to the Exodus, to the exile, to the cries of the prophets, the birth and the life of Jesus. We watch on as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, as he gathers with his friends, as he is betrayed with a kiss and hangs on a cross. There comes a moment on the stage where everything goes dark, and it feels like the story may be over, and yet a soft light begins to glow from the stage and something surprising begins to happen because not only is the tomb empty, but the seats will they begin to empty also as the risen ruling Lord Jesus calls us down from the stalls and onto the stage. From this point, the drama is not to just be observed or consumed or spectated upon, but it is to be participated in. This story is to be acted out by you and by me. And we then, we walk down through the theater onto the stage of the God story, to find that we are now the actors, we are now the storytellers, we are the one who are acting out the drama of God, the ones who are invited to bear witness to the wonder. As Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into glory, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Filled with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we are now the ones that are on the stage. Friends, we are not in the stalls anymore. We are now on the stage of God's drama. This is not the moment in the story for spectating. This is not the moment for observation or just taking the story in for ourselves. No, this is a moment for participation, for us bearing witness to the wonder of the resurrection. And so may we, like Mary, the first apostle, may we run. May we run in response to resurrection. May we open our eyes to see that the wonder of the resurrection is worked out close to home in the earthy, everyday, hidden parts of our lives this week, friends. May all of you practice resurrection as you come to see that Easter is more than anything a doing word. If you're able, can I invite you to stand? As we close out our time together today, I want to take a moment to pray for us. But why don't we just wait just for a second as we wait on the Lord. If it's helpful just to center yourself on him, you may want to close your eyes. Come, Holy Spirit. There's some of you that I want to specifically pray for today. And it's for those of you who, whether it's been in this past week, this past month, this past year, or the past number of years, you find that your life with Jesus has just looked like a lot of spectating, watching on as other people muck in on the mission of Jesus. But you find yourself stuck. For a host of different reasons, you find yourself unable to move to a place of response. And yet, even as I've spoken today, or maybe even as we worshiped or listened through the dedication, that there's something within you that it feels as if your heart is beating a little bit faster. It feels as if the Spirit of God is prompting you, quickening you to move to response. And so if there's any of you here today that want to live a life of bearing witness, not just watching on, I'd love to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do something pretty brave. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seats and to come here. Because here's the funny thing about just the way that church is shaped. You've been observing me for the past half an hour, and I'm really sorry about it. But you have been. You've just been listening in. You right now are in a place of observation, of watching on, of spectating. And so I want to invite you to make a move, not because there's anything special up here, but because your movement towards response, it is so important, not just for this moment in this room, but for every single moment of your everyday life. And so if there's any of you that have felt stuck yet want to move to a place of response, you want to move from a place of spectating to acting in the story of God, why don't you just begin to make your way forward to the front? I want you to notice that as you do that, there is no band up here. There's no hype. There's no Holy Spirit pad thing going on. There's no hype in this moment. It's just a space for you just to be open to Jesus. And I love to pray that as you respond, that the Holy Spirit would just fall upon you freshly. And I also want to throw this into the mix. I specifically just want to invite, I believe that there are some women here who have felt held back, whether it's been because of life circumstances or you have been holding yourself back. And just like Mary, the apostle to the apostles, I believe that there are some women here that are to move to a place of response, to move from a place of, I don't want to be held back anymore from the mission of Jesus. I want to join in on what he is doing in my life and in the world. And so if there are any women here who want to move to a place of response, who want to join in the mission of Jesus, why don't you also begin to make your way forward to the front? Come to a place of response. We'd love to be able to pray for you. Thank you. As these folks stand here, there's still room, there's still time for you to come and receive some prayer. Can I just invite some tribe leaders, some of our staff team, just to join in? There's a couple folks over here. Just begin to lay hands on these guys. Yeah, there's some folks over here. Leonard's over here. Yeah, let's pray for these folks. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would fill our friends. Lord, that you would move them from a place of spectating upon your story and that you would release them to be actors. Help them to practice the way of resurrection. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would fill them in this moment, that you would empower them for the work of mission, and that you would help them see that the places that they find themselves in every single day, that is the place where the kingdom is coming. That is a place where you're wanting to move. So fill them. Give them eyes to see what you are already doing, Jesus. And give them the courage to follow. Release them in this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name. Can I just ask the folks that are just like praying for these guys, just where you are, just right now, just bless them. Just pray that God would fill them. If you've got any words or pictures or scriptures to bless them with, why don't you just go ahead and just do that? I want to pray for us all as we finish off our time together. We will be here for the next couple of minutes just to pray for you. If you do want to come forward, if you didn't want to come forward in that moment but want to come forward later, please do come forward. We'd love to be able to pray for you. But for the rest of us, why don't you close your eyes for a moment? I'm just going to bless you as we go. If you're comfortable, why don't you open up your hands? Just in a posture of openness to the presence of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that we as a church this week would be brave in a brave new world. That we would be the kind of people that practice resurrection, that we would see people's lives radically changed by us being the church this week. So Spirit, fill your church right now, I pray, and release us to be actors and storytellers of the wonders of resurrection. Lead us from this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.